May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. What a joy to celebrate 60 years of learning how to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves as we follow Jesus. Here at St. Francis in the Fields, we've had some wonderful memories over the decades, but more importantly, we have a wonderful future together as we continue this fall heeding the words of Jesus, our teacher. So, hot on the heels of Christ's call to follow him by taking up our cross last week, Jesus does a little teaching on the road with his disciples. He wanted his small band of 12 to get a sense of what lay ahead of them. These are predictive lessons, if you will. So our Savior focuses on three things. He repeats that he is going to die and rise again. He reminds them that servanthood is the path to greatness, and he admonishes them that to genuinely welcome those who were looked upon as the least in society, taking a child as a symbol on hand for an example. All this while they were on their pilgrimage through Galilee on their way back to Capernaum. These are Christ's teachings on the road, the way of the cross, the way of the servant, and the way of the child. First, the way of the cross. This is a little frustrating to recall that Jesus told them this same thing that we read last week. This is the same teaching, of course, that got Peter up in arms, causing Jesus to rebuke him with the famous line, "Get behind me, Satan." It's not like it was some secret. Our Lord had been repeating again and again and again that he must suffer and die and rise up from the grave 3 days later. It's his mission. It's what he was called to do. And it's our calling, too, if we plan to follow him, as I hope you remember from last week. I trust that none of us here are as dull-witted as the disciples appear to be in our passage today. It's certainly easier for us on this side of the resurrection, of course. We know that Jesus isn't simply using a metaphor, as perhaps the disciples might have been thinking. No, Jesus is predicting what he must endure to secure our salvation, and what we must endure if we plan to accept that salvation. Second, the way of the servant. If it wasn't frustrating enough for the disciples to have lack of understanding, now our master catches them arguing over which one of them was the greatest. Who's the best? Who's the Father's favorite? Who is Jesus' star pupil? Well, clearly the answer was none of them, since our Savior quickly reprimanded them with the reminder that humility and service are paramount if we hope to curry any sort of favor with the Lord at all. Last of all, servant of all, those are Jesus' expectations. So much for peace through strength. So much for public acclaim. That's, you know, we had the Emmys a few days ago. So much for buying a stairway to heaven by giving of our treasure, but maybe not necessarily of our time or our talent, as though Christ has need for some super PAC money to be elected King of Kings. The Lord wants us to put our pride aside and get our hands dirty in the work of his kingdom. That means showing up. That means reaching out to people in their moment of need. That means putting status aside and helping people at the point of our common humanity. I'm thankful for those wonderful stories we've heard about those Good Samaritans who've helped out in the wake of Hurricane Florence. But I hope it doesn't take something devastating to move us to compassion. You want heavenly kudos? Ask the Holy Spirit to instill a genuinely compassionate heart in you, and then be willing to help in any way that you can. If it means being a fool, so be it. We're all fools anyway. Either we're fools for Christ, or we're fools who reject Christ. We've covered the way of the cross and the way of the servant. Now Jesus brings us face to face with the way of the child. While the disciples were still smarting over Jesus' challenge to their pretensions, he takes a child from the crowd and makes that child an object lesson. Despite the biblical imagery that glorifies a quiver full of children, or those proverbs that extol children as blessings from God, in general, children were not really esteemed in the Jewish culture of the day at large. They were inconsequential, generally speaking, to people in Jesus's time. But Jesus says opening yourself up to a child was the same as opening yourself up to him, and ultimately to our Heavenly Father. Christ has a thing for those who are considered the last, the least, and the lost. He touches lepers without fear. He honors women as genuine disciples. He heals Gentiles. He eats dinner with notorious sinners, something that no rabbi would have ever been caught dead doing at the time. Jesus knows that if we expect to meet God face to face, it'll have to be on God's terms, not the world's. God is not interested in fame or fortune, our self-righteousness or superhuman attempts at piety. God's grace covers any lack the rest of us might think is so important. What he wants is people whose hearts are open to him and to others. It's so tragic to see the judgment that's happening to God's people today. Too many Western Christians obsessed with nickels and noses and lamenting their waning cultural influence have exchanged moral authority for political power. And what's worse, long stewing sexual scandals are now coming to light, both in the Vatican, as we're all well aware of here with the grand jury report, and the evangelical world as well, as Bill Hybels, a Chicago megachurch pastor, was the most recent religious leader to face Me Too allegations. We have forgotten that the church exists to empower the disenfranchised, to preach repentance and forgiveness to the sinner, and to provide for the most desperately needed. We are to represent Jesus to a sin-corrupted world. So if a child can't be safe, if a woman can't be respected, or an impoverished widow can't be fed when we have the means to do it, we are failing our Savior. Our hearts should beat with love for anyone who's gotten the shaft by society, who's fought temptation and lost, who's treated as subhuman. And our Savior shows us a little child to make his point. None of these teachings is particularly sexy or dynamic. People might think twice if they wore electric chairs as pendants on their necks instead of crosses. They certainly have little regard for working parents who can find no better employment than Walmart or McDonald's. And we may say we love children today, but the fact is 1 in 5 of American kids are going to go to bed hungry at some point this year. As you walk your pilgrim journey through life today, which of Christ's teachings is the Holy Spirit pricking your conscience about? Are you having difficulty taking up your cross like our Savior took up His? Are you chafing at the call to self-abasing service and humility? Are you waking up to the fact that you treat some people as unimportant? Maybe children, maybe the poor, maybe the elderly, maybe those with special needs, maybe those who don't look or talk or believe like you do. All of these teachings have something in common. They all require sacrifice. They all require that we put ourselves second to others. There's a simple little way of teaching prayer that I've come across over the years. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. You pray to Jesus, and then you pray for others, and then you pray for yourself. J-O-Y, joy. But I think that this can be expanded beyond how we pray into how we can show love. Love Jesus first. Love others second. And then love yourself last. If these priorities get misaligned, our lives will fail at being the only Bible that most people out there will ever see. It's not easy. It requires a high degree of trusting God and willingness to be uncomfortable around others sometimes. As much as I love to hear her sing it, Whitney Houston is wrong when she sings, "Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all." Jesus never thought we had any problem loving ourselves. Well, what about drug addicts? What about those who want to commit suicide? The problem isn't lacking love for oneself, but how they're planning to show that love. And I would venture to say that if they allowed God to love them and then showed that love in proper order, loving God first and another second, much of the disordered ways that they had been showing love for everyone, including themselves, would begin to heal. It's a process, of course, and we still end up having to deal with the realities of the devastation that we face living in this fallen world. But we learn better to love the way our Savior teaches. And when we do, the better we'll be able to follow the way of the cross, the way of the servant, and the way of the child. As we look forward to the future of our parish and of our own lives, are you willing to take Jesus' instructions to heart? Are you willing to take up your own cross? Are you willing to humble yourself and serve others? Are you willing to reach out to those who are maligned and rejected in society with Christ's love? I hope so, because Jesus doesn't predict a future for any church that doesn't include a cross to bear, a humble heart to serve, or a child to reach out to. Let us pray. O Lord, you have taught us that without love, whatever we do is worth nothing. Send your Holy Spirit and pour into our hearts your greatest gift, which is love, the true bond of peace and of all virtue, without which whoever lives is accounted dead before you. Grant this for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.